I love practicing yoga, and Ashley actually thinks that I use too many adjustments when I'm practicing yoga. Those are sort of modifications, so you're not doing it as hard as the other people. Sort of put you on the spot, Bubba. And that may be true, though, because I really might just like laying in these hot rooms for 60 minutes on the floor. It's sort of nice. But I persist with all my adjustments and et cetera. And I came across this website this week. It was called Yoga Poses That Make You Feel Closer to Death. Yoga Poses That Make You Feel Closer to Death. And it was just too good not to share. And the first one was the downward dog. And some of you, even if you haven't done yoga, you probably have heard the downward dog. I'm not going to demonstrate it right here for you, but basically your hands are down, your feet are on the ground, and your bottom is up. You like think about an A like that. And it's the start, especially in like what's called the standing series of yoga, it's the start of many of the postures. So it's sort of the return spot. So it's very regularly used when you practice. Well, this site had a twist on it. It was called the Downward Spiral Dog. The Downward Spiral Dog. And it said, it's the less emotionally well-adjusted cousin of the classic Downward Dog. This is a move that helps you to open your soul to the fact that you will never be a morning routine person, but that you will definitely be a morning existential crisis person. And it might as well be the same thing for you. So how do you do it? You set your alarm with the intention of at least trying to start this morning with a routine you've read about. The one that's guaranteed to transform you into a self-made billionaire who takes cold showers for fun and eats raw kale as a cheat snack. So when you realize that this is not only unrealistic to your life, but also just stupid, you just lay on the ground with your body directly on the sun, just like a dog. And you take deep breaths in and out, soaking in all the free vitamin D that people are always telling you will cure your existential crises forever. And when you realize how great this feels, continue to lay down with no plans to ever get up until you start to get hungry, also not unlike a dog. So that was too good to share because it pokes fun at one of the subtexts of all yogis or yoga practice, and that it falls squarely in what our friend Dave Zoll calls these items of seculosity, right? Things that are certainly good for us and very well-meaning, but our culture has appropriated them as places to find enoughness, or places to find acceptance or salvation even on a sort of a daily way, or justification is another way to think about it. And it's not just yoga, right? We've talked about this before. It's exercise in general, or the slow food eating movement, or even political parties and discourse, or workisms, or our spouses, or, you know, all these other places where we seek that answer to, are we enough? Are we enough? And that's the question that we all pine for, too, right? We all want to know, have we accomplished enough in our work today? Have we done enough for our kids or our grandkids? Have we done enough for church, for our aging parents, for friends? Have we done enough to prepare for retirement? We all crave this answer to the question of, is it enough? Have we done enough? Because we're all seeking satisfaction. Right? We all want to be satisfied at this need. Mick Jagger was right, right? I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try and I go to yoga, but I still can't get more satisfaction. Now, this longing isn't at all new for us. It's not new for 21st century Americans or 21st century world. It's a human default. It's a human place of being that we long to know that we're enough, that we're okay, that we're accepted, that we can feel a sense of satisfaction in our lives. It's certainly what the Apostle Philip was asking Jesus in our gospel reading today, where we pick up just a snippet from what's called the farewell discourse in John. Basically, it is Jesus' last words, his last will testimony over a few chapters in the Gospel of John, where Jesus is laying out everything to the apostles and the disciples. He's letting them know, sort of, they don't really understand it, but he's letting them know everything. He's unpacking the events at Calvary and what will happen afterwards. And today, we hear very specifically about the power of the advocate. The paraclete is the Greek for that. The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. However, Philip doesn't want to hear about that. Do you notice? He wants the answer to his what? He wants to know if he's enough. He says, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. In other words, Philip is asking this universal question about how do we become satisfied. He's saying, just show me God and all will be well. Another way to say this is how Eugene Peterson translates this. He says, Philip says, Master, show us the Father and then we'll be content. So maybe being satisfied doesn't hit your bells, but I bet being content in your life does. That's something that I know I certainly long for, a sense of peace, a sense of that sort of peace that does pass all understanding, contentment. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I want to see God. I'm right with Philip on this. But what Jesus is drawing out here is that there's a stark difference between our wants, between what we want, what we think we might want, and what we really need. Big difference between what we think we want and what we actually need. And Jesus knows this difference. Thanks be to God for that. Because our wants are driven in part by needs, but also by superficial bargaining and deal making. In other words, if I could just see God, then all will be well. If I could just have this much in my 401k, then I could retire. If then, right, if our whole lives are built on this. If we want something, then we say, let's figure out how to get it, and then everything will be satisfied as a result. Does that ever happen?
Yeah.
Maybe, George, but I don't think so. I'm glad if it does, that's great. But Jesus has no interest in if-thens or in deal-making. He doesn't care how many times we're going to promise to God that I won't do it again, just get me out of this jam. I know you've never made that promise before, but maybe I have a couple hundred today. You know, Jesus isn't worried about our monetary goals because he knows that whenever we hit those goals, it's just going to be something else that's going to pop up. It's just going to be a new want that's going to still try to satisfy that feeling of connectedness or enoughness in our lives. In other words, wants just don't cut it in God's kingdom. Sorry to tell Philip and us that. And it's a hard realization because all of our wants are places that we deeply believe, right? That's the hard part. We deeply believe that these wants and desires will provide peace and contentment and self-actualization. It's why we go to yoga and eat fresh veggies. However, if they're not our needs belie these wants because our needs are what Jesus is after. Our needs do inform these wants. But the need is a need to be told that you are enough. That you are who you are and that is perfect, just the way you are. A need for acceptance to be known fully by God. And accepted as that person in God's kingdom, as God's child, that we are enough and that we are completely lovable. Now, it's hard to acknowledge that sort of needy stuff, isn't it? It's hard to say, I just want to be loved. I mean, we could go back, you know, to Mr. Rogers and he gets us into that little warm cookie place, but in our sort of lives, we don't really like to say, I just want to be held and loved. But yet that's all we really want. And that's all we definitely need. But it's hard to be vulnerable because it's scary and it's uncomfortable. But yet it's the precise place that God meets us. Because in Jesus, we have a God who became vulnerable even unto death. Death on the cross for you and me. vulnerable in our own scary, needy places, or even places that make us cringe. Think about that place that maybe makes you cringe, or the thing you did that one day that makes you cringe. I won't hold it for too long, but we all have those places. You ever watch yourself on video or listen to your sermons? You're like, oh, that's not me. That really wasn't me before. And of course it was. Well, the theologian Taylor Swift had an incredible insight into this, into her commencement address to NYU a few weeks ago. She said it so brilliantly, because she said, the trick to life is to embrace the cringe. Embrace the cringe. She goes on to say, learn to live alongside the cringe. Live alongside the most vulnerable place in your life, in other words. Well, that's precisely what the gospel does, because it was the love that was revealed in the most vulnerable place, on a cross, in death. Answering our universal need, that universal question of, are we enough? Are we good enough? Are we lovable? And the answer 1 million times over and over again from the gospel is yes, 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 yes. In the face of all of our neediness, God's response is one of yes and love and acceptance and yes and yes. Just a quick closing image that illustrates the way that this spirit bears out the answer to the question of, are we enough? Are we accepted? Nick Roker, I don't know if anybody saw this, but he's the son of Today Show's host Al Roker. And he offered a short sermon this past spring at St. James Episcopal Church in New York City, where he's grown up. Now, Nick is on the autism spectrum and also has a really severe learning disability. And here's what he said in his sermon. Today, I'm 19 years old and about to graduate high school. I have a learning disability and have worked extra hard to get to this point. This last semester, I earned all A's on my report card. It feels really good, but my accomplishments haven't all been about school. They've also been about my perseverance here at St. James. St. James has taught me about God in my life. I have always felt loved and supported here. I am happy and I feel satisfied after each service. I feel empowered here and welcome. And his closing line was, I am accepted here for who I am. So embrace your neediness today, your cringe, to quote Taylor Swift, and discover the truth of the gospel that loves you right where you think that no one ever will, that through the power of the Holy Ghost, you've already been claimed as God's own forever, no matter how bad your yoga poses might be. Amen. Amen.